Good morning. It is good to see you today. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you, and we hope you will enjoy worship this morning with us and find your way back with us. We are in a cool season right now, which is nice. I thought about telling everybody we're going to meet out in the courtyard. Just nice. But some of you got jackets. And anyway, good to have you with us. We do this evening, we will not have worship experience here. We will be at the Victoria First Baptist Church for the annual Guadalupe Baptist Association meeting. This will be my last meeting to moderate for several years. I've been for the last 2 years, and so we will be doing that tonight. We encourage you to come. Even if you're not a messenger, we do have messengers that are going to represent you, but you're always welcome to come. 5 o'clock, there will be a meal. 6 o'clock will be the meeting. We do have sign-up sheets in the Welcome Center for our fifth Sunday Sing, which is coming up, and also for Trunk or Treat event that will be happening on Halloween evening here at the church. In our parking lot, and so be sure that you give attention to that. I encourage you to read your bulletin for details. We are in the highest part of approaching our Operation Christmas Child dedication Sunday, and then we will be the pickup site or the drop-off location for our area. And so hopefully you have filled out or will be filling out a place where you can help us during that week to make sure that we have people in place to get the truck loaded that will be parked on our facility. There is a deacon prayer to be led by Brother Ike Peterson. I would ask him if he would read this card. It is from the pastor and his family regarding last week. And by the way, thank you. Very nice monetary gift that was extended to Laura and I for our anniversary. We just are blown away and humbled. We thank you very much for that. And I promise to play really good golf when I can. Brother Ike, come and pray and lead us as we begin our time of worship this morning.
Dear First Baptist Church family, the end of October will mark 12 years that we have served with you here in Edna. There have been joyful and sorrowful moments along the way. As with every family, we have grown together and witnessed God do a work in our midst. We rejoice in every moment. We praise our God and continue to trust Him in all that He is doing. Thank each of you for your love, patience, and participation in the work assigned to us here. And thank you for your expression of gratitude toward Laura and myself with a generous monetary love gift. We are grateful and blessed of the Lord. We pray God's gracious outpouring on this ministry to His glory in the coming days. With love, Brother Robert and Laura. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you this morning, rejoicing that we can be in your house. Invite your presence, Lord, to fill this place and have your way with each of us. And Father, we love you. At the same time, we confess our love for you. We beg forgiveness of our sins against you. Thank you, Lord, for that act upon the cross, the sacrifice you made that we might have forgiveness of sin, your glorious resurrection. Lord, we do thank you for those visiting with us today and ask your blessings upon them. May they feel your love and presence in this place. Father, many are those that are not here, and for whatever reason, we ask your watch care over them. Lord, every one of us here have someone on our heart in need of your touch. Let us be mindful to pray for the sick and those that are hurting. Lord, we love them. Lord, we do ask your spirit to move and guide in this place today. And thank you, Lord, that we can ask such a favor as this. Draw us nearer to you. Save the lost. Lord, at this time, together we pray for your people, Israel. Our heart aches for them, Lord. We can only imagine how you feel. Father, justice will be yours. We do pray, Father, you would eradicate the evil that has invaded them. And Lord, I ask you to give them certain victory. Thank you for your divine and holy promises made to your people, Israel. And God, we know it's in your hand. Let us be mindful, Lord, always to pray for them in obedience to your word. Bless and anoint Brother Houston as he leads our music and into time of worship. And Brother Robert, Lord, as he opens the word of God to us, may it just fill our hearts and direct our paths all to your glory, Lord. We ask and pray. Amen.
Good morning. Would you please stand as we sing All Creatures of Our God and King? And as the verse says, lift up your voice and with us sing. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him. Hymn number 350, The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, Her Lord.
Spirit and the Word.
Amen. I want to thank you for singing out. I can hear you over my two monitors I have. I am hearing your voice, and I know God is hearing that too. Amen. Just consider this a dress rehearsal for when we get there someday and we're singing in the choir of God. This will be awesome. Our next hymn is 282, Living for Jesus.
Father, we're just thankful that we can be in your house today to worship. We're so thankful for this lovely fall weather, for your refreshing rains and beautiful days. We just praise you. We ask you, Lord, that as we go through this time of offering, that we might return to you a portion to further your kingdom. We ask that you be with Brother Robert as he brings this message, that we might receive and heed as your word would have us. We ask, Lord, that you forgive us in all the many ways we fail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All of my days, I want to
Thank you, Houston and choir. All of you singing this morning, praising the Lord. Amen. Again, we're grateful for the expressions of appreciation over the past few weeks by many of you. The GAs put together a poster out there. Man, they are a fantastic group. I think every year that group makes sure that they have some kind of expression of appreciation for their pastor, and I just appreciate that. It's very precious to me. This morning, we're going to examine a passage which the Apostle Paul expresses his commendation and concern for church at Colossae, also known as Colossians. And so we'll be in the book of Colossians this morning, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, the very beginning of that letter, and then we will pray and examine this passage. Stand with me as we read these first few verses out of this little letter. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. If you read Paul's writings, he uses grace and peace in all of his letters to the churches. So you might just keep that in mind. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Let me pray. Father, as we delve into this passage, this greeting from the Apostle Paul to this precious church, we ask you, Father, to give us understanding and comprehension to your Spirit. Freely move, bringing the words from the pages of this scripture into our heart. But Lord God, we would have that implanted there as instruction and a reminder and an encouragement, Father God, for our conduct before you, and how we ought to look if we're going to honor and please you as a church belonging to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first through Christ. And thank you, Father, for equipping us and enabling us by your Spirit. Now, Father, teach us and give us ears to hear. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. There is a little background regarding this letter that I feel like should help us as we begin to delve into this particular chapter. The letter was written by the Apostle Paul, as he notes here, and even closes with it saying that I am penning this letter to you. And so we know that he wrote it, but along with him, he identifies Timothy, of which many of them might be familiar. Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus for a long time, and Paul had stayed at Ephesus for a period of 2 years, according to Acts chapter 19, and he had discipled them. And Colossae is only about 100 miles east of the Ephesus church. And so Epaphras, we learn from this very letter, was one of the Colossians. Back in chapter 4, you find that. He's identified as one of the Colossians who brought news of the church to Paul so that he could write this letter. Paul wrote this letter, it is believed, strongly believed, from the Roman prison. He had been imprisoned by his appeal to appeal to Caesar, and eventually those Caesars passed off the scene, and now it was time for Nero, the emperor, to rule. And we know that Rome eventually was burned up under the rule of Nero, and turns out he blamed the Christians. But Paul was a prisoner to him at that time. And so we find that there's some historical background here Paul identifies Epaphras as a fellow bondservant in our very text and was very likely converted by Paul, having learned of Christ Jesus through the ministry of Paul there and then taking that message to Colossae so that a church might be established there. We also know that Epaphras wasn't the main pastor at Colossae because at the end of the letter in chapter 4, we find that a gentleman named Archippus in verse 17 was identified by Paul, giving him instruction to take heed to the ministry that he received in the Lord to fulfill it. And so it's very likely that Epaphras was just a lay minister who prayed, cared very much for this church. And in bringing news to Paul, Paul was able to write a letter to them. Interestingly, Paul didn't have a visit to Colossae that we know of historically. He did not establish the church there, but he had a love for the church because they loved Christ. And having heard the news from one who was dear to his heart in the person of Epaphras, he would write a letter to them, giving some instruction. And as in all churches during that time, there were some false teachers that were trying to infiltrate and mislead the believers, taking on false religions. We find evidence of that through this letter, especially in chapter 2. If you read through that chapter in this book, you find him making allusions to saying, don't be deluded by persuasive arguments, don't be taken captive by philosophies and empty deceptions, don't allow yourself to be judged in regards to your observances. Don't let others steal your joy. Don't submit to worldly rules. So he's addressing some misteaching that's going on there as well. And of course, Epaphras would have identified that, brought that news back to Paul, so Paul would be prompted and then inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter. So we find that, also instructions on how to conduct their lives according to their faith. This is a sweet little letter. And it gives a lot of potential information for those who are serious about knowing about Christ. But we're going to look at this text, especially beginning in verse 3, where the Apostle Paul kind of gives a commendation. He does that in many of his letters. But here he gives a commendation to them of things that he had heard from Epaphras that he identified, and also this promise to pray for them. I think it's important that you as a church realize that your pastor prays for you. I pray for other churches too. I pray for other pastors. I pray for other believers in other churches that I know of and that I hear from pastors who are going through hard times. I have heard from men who have served in ministry over many, many years, and near the end of their days, one common regret that they would tell you is that I wish I'd have prayed more. And I have taken that to heart, that prayer is coming in an humble position before God to acknowledge, I need you with this. And when we petition God, it's not like he's learning something new, but he is hearing our heart and he wants to work alongside us. And so prayer is our connection with the living God. It is a way that we yield to him, and we show him our yieldedness. It's not so much for public show as much as it is our relationship to the living God. And so I pray for you. I have several lists around my devotion area in my study, and I pray for Sunday school teachers and leaders. I pray for those who work on Wednesday nights. I pray for families that are struggling, going through issues that I know about. Might be nobody else's business, but they've shared them. And I pray over you church folks, because you are the ones that I'm sent here to serve. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, my job is to equip the saints for ministry. It's so that we can work together in the kingdom. And so I believe in prayer, and here the Apostle Paul is identifying this work. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You know, he gives instruction in the Thessalonian letter, says, pray without ceasing. I imagine he was talking from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also from personal experience, that he prayed all the time for the different churches that he had his hands on and that he had heard about and was asking the Lord to minister grace and power and deliverance and wisdom to those different bodies. And here he writes such. He says, I'm giving thanks to God, gratitude to the Lord God, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus, and praying for you. And again, in verse 4, since we heard about you, you can be sure that any church you're a part of, you're being heard about. You're being testified of to someone. And we need to make sure that we're mindful of that. It's a kind of an accountability for us that we are a testimony. We're a, Jesus said it, you're a light shining on a hill. And every group of believers, wherever they are, they're a light. And people are looking to that light. The world may not act like it, but the world's looking for truth. The world is looking for something solid to place their life upon and build it. And Christ is the answer. He said it himself. He said, those who hear my words and they live their life accordingly are like those who build their home and their life on a rock. And when the storms come, and he says when, not if, when the storms come, that building will be able to endure. That life will be able to endure, not because it's solid in and of itself, but because it's on a rock, and the rock is Christ. A life that doesn't get built on the rock is like someone building their life on sand. And if you've ever been to a beach, you see water come up on the sand, you build a sandcastle close to the water, when the tide comes in, it just washes it away. And anything that's standing on top of that will sink. And a life is like that as well. Christ is the hope. And so we pray always for these that are building their life, that they do it appropriately. And I think that he's given us, in this passage of Scripture, he's giving us a kind of a threefold reminder. We've heard of your faith in the Christ Jesus, the love that you have for all the saints, and all of that because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. Now, you may hear those three words, and if you've studied the Scripture enough, you know faith, hope, and love. Paul writes about those in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. These three abide, but the greatest is love. But you have to have faith and hope. And Paul writes about this here, and he's commending the church that they operate by faith and love and hope. And I want to just touch base on these so that we're reminded. Perhaps that'll be a good reminder for each of us as we head into this next week. The walk of faith begins with faith. It begins with trusting in Christ, placing your trust in Jesus Christ. Now, notice what Paul says here. He says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, not your faith in the church or your faith in a pastor or your faith in some kind of ministry or paraministry, but in Christ Jesus. Your salvation is based upon the work of Christ. If it's a saving faith, your life must be based upon a faith in Christ Jesus, who died for your sin, who is from God, God himself wrapped in flesh, died on the cross for your sin, and was raised to life, and for all who believe in him, life eternal is their hope. And Christ Jesus is the only hope you have. Christ said, no one comes to the Father except through me. The disciples preached, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Christ Jesus and him alone. And that was the message of the gospel in the early church and should continue to be. And when churches are formed, they are formed by people who have exercised a trust in God. Christ has to be the object of the believer's faith. And the apostle made that clear in every one of his letters, that it is in Christ Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That is in almost every letter that the apostle Paul pens. Maybe not in that exact wording, but he comes to the place, there is only salvation in Christ Jesus. We find it in Romans chapter 3, find it in Ephesians chapter 1, and here in Colossians chapter 1. More than one time, there's redemption in no other but Christ. And that is where you should place your life. You should yield yourself. And Paul identifies this Christ very thoroughly. If you just go on in the next few verses, verse 13 through 20 of this very chapter, I'm going to read these. Listen to how Paul points them to Christ to remind them this is the Christ upon whom you placed your faith, and don't forget it. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. There's that phrase. And he's the image of the invisible God. He is God eternal. He's the firstborn of all creation. And we talked about this last week. Doesn't mean he was born, created rather, but he was born. He was born physically, came as a man, but he has always been God and was wrapped in flesh to come and live among us. And so he's identified as a firstborn. We find also, by him all things were created. So he's creator. The things in heaven and earth, things that are visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things created by him and for him. You know that God, through Christ, created this world for his enjoyment, for his joy, for his purpose. It's for him. He is the one that all things have been created for. He is before all things. That means he is eternal. And in him all things hold together. He's the one that sustains all things. He's the head of the body, which is the church. And he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. It was God's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, all things saved by him. This is the Christ upon which you should trust. And there is no doubt, Paul said, I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, never having been to Colossae, would trust in the work of Archippus and Epaphras to come back and bring reports that this is the Christ that had been preached to them, whom they trusted with their lives. I think it's important that we make sure that what faith we have, we acknowledge and recognize as a gift from God. Paul writes that in Ephesians. It is by grace through faith you're saved, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of any works, so no man can boast. And that falls upon what Christ told to Peter back in Matthew chapter 16. If you remember, Jesus at one point asked his disciples, who do men say I am? And they gave different responses. And then Peter, prompted by the Holy Spirit, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say to that? He said, Peter, you're right. And you know what? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father revealed this to you. It is a revelation that God gives to us that's the one we need to trust in. Our faith is the object of our faith is Christ. The source of our faith is God. And what a gift it is when we have a trust in Christ Jesus and our eyes and hearts are open so that we might know the Lord God as the Lord of our lives. Interestingly, this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, I added this to my notes. It is written, it is because of God that you're in Christ Jesus, who is our wisdom, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. And you've heard me talk about that phrase, in Christ Jesus. What an intimate and securing kind of phrase that is, that we're in Christ, we're abiding with him. What a gift that God has given to us. And so Paul commended the Colossians for their faith in this one who's God, creator, redeemer, provider, Lord, master, crucified, and resurrected before them. Secondly, Paul commended their love for all the saints. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Now, there's more than one caveat in this. First off, saving faith is an observable faith. It is something that can be seen because of there's something happening in that life. Love that's expressed through a life comes from Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. He poured out his love. Before I came to Christ, I had a love in me. It was more an erotic love. It was a brotherly love. It was the kind of love I had for puppy dogs. But when Christ came into my heart, I learned of a different kind of love. The Bible calls it an agapeo love. It is a love that's Christ-like. It's sacrificial. It's giving. It's selfless. It's one that looks out for the needs and the interests of others rather than for itself first. It looks out for others. It is a giving kind of love. And Christ Jesus displayed this kind of love. And when he saves us, when we trust in him, he pours that kind of love out into our lives. And we find ourselves having a concern and a desire to love on other people that we did not have before. And an observable saving faith is one where we're demonstrating our faith through our deeds. James taught that in his little epistle near the end of the New Testament. And those deeds are prompted by this special love. And that kind of love is observable and it's undeniable. So saving faith is the kind of faith that enables a believer to love the family of faith. In the little epistle of John, back in 1 John, we find that that entire letter makes references to loving the brethren more than one time. I found at least 4 references. I'm going to just walk you through this rather quickly. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness till now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Very clear that he's saying one who's in the light, that is in the salvation, walking with Christ, will love his brother. You can go to chapter 3, verse 10. In that verse, we find this. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. It becomes very clear. If you're not doing works of righteousness, you can't be of God. And if you're not loving your brothers, you can't be of God. This is an identifying marker for a true believer, according to what the Lord stirred John to write. And then in verse 14 and 15 of that same chapter, he says this, "We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death, and everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." We know we have eternal life because we love the brethren. It's very clearly stated in that particular passage of Scripture. And then in chapter 4, verse 20, he says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And so this is the commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also." It becomes very evident that a love that God has poured out in the lives of believers will result in an observable evidence of love for the brethren. When it was reported to the Apostle Paul by Epaphras about this church that was in Colossae, he must have told them they love each other. They care for one another. And they do so that it's noticeable. Notice, this love is non-selective. We love all the saints. Now, I can hear some of you going, That doesn't mean we'll have the same kind of emotional attachment to everyone. Listen, you'll like some people more than you like others. It's because we have personal likes and dislikes and our personalities are such. But a love for a brother means that you will help them in a time of need, when you have a way to help them. And John addresses that in his little epistle as well. If I see someone in need and I have the means to help them, but I just send them away and say, "Bless you," that's no good. That means I'm just like an infidel. But if I have the means to help someone and I see them in need, I'll help them. Even in the Old Testament, the Lord gave Moses the message, "Look, if you go by and you see your enemy's ox down in a hole, you're going to pull that ox out, whether you like that guy or not. You're going to do good to him because I'm telling you this is how you are to love, even your enemies." We are given a certain ethic as believers, and we may not like another person, but we are compelled to love the brethren. Why? Because they've been saved by the Lord God. They're going to be in glory with you, like it or not, forever. You might as well at least do kindness to them. You don't want them up in heaven sticking their tongue out at you. Probably wouldn't happen that way, but You do not want regret upon your heart. And here we've been commanded to love, give sacrificial service because someone has a need, and show love because we received love, because we've been equipped and enabled and empowered to love by the very Holy Spirit by which Christ ordered his life. And so we're not to be selective with that kind of love. John chapter 13, I would take you to where Jesus before his crucifixion. That's a unique kind of gospel anyway. And he takes his disciples and he sits them all down. They eat supper and then he gets up and he takes off his robe and he puts on a towel and then a bowl of water and he goes to each disciple. Let me tell you, he washed every disciple's foot, including Judas Iscariot, whom he knew, according to John chapter 13, the first three verses, he knew who was about to betray him. And he washed the feet of the traitor. And then he turned to his disciples and he said, "Do you know what I've done for you? I've shown you how to love each other. Go and do this, because it's by your love for one another that the world will know you're my disciples." It is for the purpose of outreach. It is for the purpose of meeting the needs of those within the family of faith that we are to love one another. Even those that we may not be emotionally tied to, we are to love one another. And the third thing that Paul commends this church for, not only their faith in Christ Jesus, their love for all the saints, but the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, which is the gospel that's come to you as it has into all the world. There is something motivational about recognizing and trusting in and believing that there is life beyond this life. That there is a place that God has secured for those who belong to him. And last week we talked about security. But there's a place. Jesus identified it. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come and get you and receive you to myself so I can take you to be with me where I am." Now, some have argued, well, heaven's not really where we're going to end up ultimately. There's a new Jerusalem. All people will be in this new Jerusalem. You'll be with Jesus. Okay, we can agree on that because Christ Jesus said that himself. We will be with him. If through the process of time we're on the earth with him for a while, or we're in the heavens, or if we're on this new Jerusalem, we're with Jesus. Let me tell you, that's heaven. That's going to be heaven. To be removed from these bodies of death and to finally have new bodies by which we can enjoy the worship and the communion with our Lord, untainted by sin and the nature that we carry right now, will be heaven. And there's a place. The scripture talks about heaven, talks about a new place more than one time in the scripture. And you learn of it from the word of truth, which is the gospel. This is exactly what Paul said. You have this hope that's laid up for you in heaven. You hold to that hope that you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel that came to you, which is also being delivered to all the world so that all might have opportunity to trust and place their heart upon this. When Christ taught about eternal things, he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where someone can come in and destroy it and steal it, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nothing can mess with it." Now that's a simplified version of what Christ said. But he gives us right at the get-go, as he's speaking through that Sermon on the Mount, he's saying, look, there's a place that's beyond this world that you're to be striving and looking forward to and motivated by that so that you operate with faith and love towards others because there's a hope that's awaiting you. The Apostle Peter, who was one of the three that walked with Christ and had special opportunities to be with the Lord through certain ministries, he introduced his first letter, 1 Peter, with the words of hope about the place that was waiting for them. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance that's imperishable, it's undefiled. It will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, who, You who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so you greatly rejoice and you serve. Why? Because there's this heaven laid up for you that nobody can mess up. It is a motivational factor that is given to us in Scripture. The Apostle Paul spoke of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 as he spoke about our lives are just like tents on this earth and eventually they'll give way and we'll put on a different kind of body. And to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. There's great hope in the afterlife. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the actual resurrection and the transformation of these mortal bodies into immortal bodies that will last forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are words of hope through the gospel and through the writings of those who heard the gospel and were transformed by it, so that we too might have this hope. And if that weren't enough, the scriptures that the Old Testament, the New Testament believers had was the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, chapter 65 of Isaiah, Isaiah writes this, "For behold, I create a new heaven, a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind anymore." Even at the end of the letter in chapter 66, verse 22, "Just as a new heavens and new earth, which I make, will endure before me, so your offspring and your name will endure." There's newness coming. It's outside this world. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "My citizenship is not in earth, it's in heaven. It's with all of the believers. I got a place beyond this world." And that motivates us to serve. The Apostle Paul said, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." And I've been running the race, and I've run it faithfully, and I've stayed in my lane. And I've watched God work, and now it's my time of my departure, and I'm grateful that that time has come. I get to go be with my Lord. That should be motivation for us to serve well until He comes. Folks, we live in some strange days right now, very strange day. You just look around. Israel's being attacked. There's chaos in the world, even in our own nation, that people are confused. We live in crazy times. We ought to be motivated by what's on the other side, but loving and serving until that time. Because when Christ comes, will He find me faithful? That's my hope. Here the Apostle Paul commended this church. He told them, I know that it's been said of you, you have great faith in Christ, you have a love for all the saints, you have a hope for that which is laid up for you, and is constantly bearing fruit and increasing in you ever since you heard it. You know what? That's the hope and the joy of a pastor, that you're growing in your faith, that you're serving, that you're on the upward climb of maturity in Christ, that you're finding that it's joyful to serve others and to offer yourself up in service to others because of what Christ implanted in your life. Paul commended this church for their maturity and their spiritual walk. You're constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even in your midst, as it's happening in all the world where the gospel has come. And the pastor who leads that kind of church offers commendations. And even individuals come to mind. Here the Apostle Paul in this last verse we'll finish with. "Just as you learn these things from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and has also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Pastors are in need of those who faithfully serve the Lord. Epaphras, with a name like that, he's not looking to be on the top pedestal. He's simply looking for opportunity to serve the Lord. And there are many in this midst who do the same thing. I commend you. I commend you for loving the Lord and for offering yourself up into serving, bringing news to the pastor that he needs to have attention to so that he can minister appropriately. Every church needs those kind of people, and there are several in this church. I thank you. And wherever you serve, sometimes it just may be quiet. You serve in your neighbors, you serve in friends and acquaintances, maybe somebody you just met but you saw a need and you're going after it. I commend you for that. Because what the world needs to see today is a church who's operating out of faith in Christ, that they're operating out of a love for those who belong to God and that they have a hope beyond this world. This world needs that desperately. And listen, we're the key. If it's not happening here, it's not going to happen outside these walls. We need to trust the Lord, serve Him, thank Him for the love He's poured out into our hearts and for the opportunities He gives us to serve. We need to make sure that we do everything we can as we approach that day of going to be with our Lord. I plead with you who are believers, keep trusting Jesus. Keep loving the brethren. Keep on holding out hope for those days that are coming and serve the Lord faithfully until that time. And then if maybe you don't know Jesus, trust Him. As I mentioned earlier, He's the only rock that you will benefit from in your life. You need Him. It is great joy for a pastor to have a church that loves the Lord and serves. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote that more than one time in the Scripture. You are our joy. You are the reason we praise the Lord and we never quit praying for you and give thanks to Him. Keep serving the Lord. Thank you for your expressions of appreciation, but I express appreciation to you who are faithful. And for those who don't know Christ, trust Christ. You can't do anything better for your life but to trust Christ and know Him. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this time of worship in response, what you presented to us by your Spirit through a feeble messenger, we ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom to prompt us, that we have sensitivity to your Spirit, that, Lord God, we would find ourselves walking in faithful obedience, pleasing you. And so, Father, at this moment, we ask you to visit our hearts, prompt us, and move us from where we are to where you want us to be, to your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. The altar will be open. I'll be here to pray with you. But let's take time to respond.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I'll go with me till I see Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Houston. Why don't y'all be seated for just a moment. We have a few presentations to you. We have the entire family here. Tillman's coming, and Levi, Caleb, and John, and Kelly. And the men come, professing their faith in Christ, desiring to follow Him. in baptism, and we look forward to doing that very soon. Praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. And Kelly comes, having been a member, transferring a letter, or at least by statement, comes to join us in fellowship as well. And so they will be here at the conclusion of the service. I encourage you to come by and welcome and offer encouragement, and we will be looking at a date for baptisms and set that up very soon. Have a seat until then. All right, Beth and Bill Foley's been attending with us for a while, as have the Tillmans. And Beth and Bill come. They want to transfer their letter from Calvary in Bay City to here to minister alongside us. And so we have them coming as well this morning. Praise the Lord. And they will too will be here at the conclusion of service. So I just encourage you to come by, and y'all can finish filling this out. Secretaries will need that. God bless. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Again, no evening service here, but we will be in Victoria, and then we'll see you through the week. God bless. One other thing. We do have a funeral that will be happening. Many of you remember Gene and Wendell Hamilton. Wendell passed away last Wednesday. That we'll be having a service at Oaklawn on Tuesday morning through the noon hour, visitation at 11. And so just be mindful if you can come and minister to that family Tuesday at Oaklawn. Thank you.
All right, and just another reminder, Fifth Sunday Singing is in 2 weeks on the 29th. We have a sign-up out there on the Welcome Center. If you just want your favorite hymn, just go by there and write your hymn number. You don't have to put your name next to anything, because if you put your name next to it, I'm probably going to think you want to sing it as a solo or anything. But if you have your favorite hymn, just put it on there. That way we can put it in the list. And, of course, we'll, you know, time permitting, we'll do it here. And also, Trunk and Treat on the 31st, we have to sign up out there. I reminded myself of that because I've been sitting over there during the sermon eating cough drops like candy. So I know maybe some of y'all are doing that with me or something like that. But anyway, if you can help out with Trunk or Treat, the sign-up is also on there. Let's stand as we close with This Is the Day.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made.
God bless, and come down and meet.